Last Sunday, we completed book 31 in our journey to preach through the entire 66 books of the Bible. Within that goal, I have strategically for a decade now aspired to preach through a gospel record every 5 years. In the first 5 years, we studied the Gospel of John. In the second 5 years, we studied the Gospel of Mark. And now that we are in year number 11 of our church ministry in the third sequence of our five-year periods, I want to begin this morning the book of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew. Now, who was Matthew precisely? Matthew, who is also called Levi in the New Testament, was a tax collector. Jesus called Matthew to follow him. We'll get to his testimony of conversion later on in the book. In fact, you'll find it in Matthew chapter 9. But it's important to know, at least at this point, that Matthew was one of Christ's 12 disciples, which is why we have such an intimate record of Jesus' earthly life and ministry from Matthew's vantage point. And though each of the four Gospels bring out the many characteristics and many attributes of Jesus, each one of them also has a unique focal point. Mark focuses on that of following Jesus. Luke carries out every detail of the servanthood of Jesus. John focuses on believing in Jesus. Matthew focuses on Jesus the King. Jesus the King. But understand this morning, this is no ordinary king that Matthew introduces us to. This is the Messiah King. This is the promised King, the one who has come to bring salvation to the world. This is Jesus the Sovereign King. And that's the theme of the entire Gospel of Matthew. In fact, at the beginning of Matthew, here in Matthew chapter 1, we are given Jesus' kingly authority by showing to us his lineage from King David. And then if you were to fast forward all the way to the end of the book, in Matthew chapter 28, it would end with Jesus' kingly authority by reminding us that all power and all authority in heaven and on earth belongs to Jesus. So chapter 1 and chapter 28 is a bookend of the theme of the Gospel of Matthew. That this is no ordinary king. This is Jesus the Sovereign King. Virtually every paragraph in the book of Matthew points to something about Jesus' kingship. And woven throughout is the reminder that Jesus is the revealed king, that Jesus was the rejected king, but that he is also the returning king, and he has always been the ruling king. This morning I want us to look at the lineage of a king. I'm sure many of you are wondering why in the world we're spending our time on the first 17 verses of Matthew chapter 1. In fact, most all Christmas series or Christmas readings skip the first 17 verses and begin promptly with verse 18. But why does Matthew begin with the genealogy of Christ? This is unlike any of the other gospel records. And Mark and John and Luke, they all start at different perspectives. Mark starts with Jesus' baptism. John starts all the way back at creation. Luke starts with Zacharias and Elizabeth, the announcement of the birth of John the Baptist. Matthew starts with the genealogy, the family tree. Why? Why does he do this? Couple of reasons. First, I think you ought to consider his original audience. He's writing here to the Jews. And if the Jews were to be convinced that Jesus was indeed the Messiah, then it was important to prove to them that Jesus came from the bloodline of David. And that's literally where Matthew begins. Verse number 1. This is the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David. In other words, what Matthew is saying here, I'm going to prove to you that Jesus, the Messiah, is from the kingly line of David. And so he's out to prove that to the Jewish people who were skeptical of such lineage. The second thing to consider is the all-encompassing, centralized story of history. Because everything that has happened in history to this point has happened for the fulfillment of Christ's arrival to this earth. Christ is at the center of all history. In fact, if you were to take the word history and divide it right in the middle, you would read it as His story. History is His story. Everything that has happened since the beginning of time has happened to focus our attention on Jesus Christ. And what Matthew is doing here is he is bridging the beginning of the world through the Old Testament with now the New Testament, with Jesus Christ being the central focus point. This is why, in my opinion, my biblical opinion, that it is insufficient for us to have just the New Testament scriptures. We must have the Old Testament. And understand, we must have the Old Testament in order to know, to understand, to accept the New. And the New brings clarity and completion to the Old. I've said it to you many different times. It's like a two-act play. You don't walk in on the second act of a play and get the whole story. No, you got to see the first act before you can see the second act, and vice versa. You got to know the whole picture. And there's a lot of people who think that we can just take the Old Testament and throw it away and put it aside. We've got what we need in the New. No. We only got half of what we need to know in the New. The Old Testament is greatly important. Like one Bible teacher said, it takes a whole Bible to make a whole Christian. Think about that for a moment. It takes a whole Bible to make a whole Christian. And this is what the genealogy of Jesus does. It doesn't unhitch itself, as some maybe prominent Bible teachers would say today. It doesn't unhitch itself from the Old Testament. In fact, it actually hitches itself to it. The New Testament attaches itself to the Old in order that we might see clearly who Christ is, how He providentially came, and why we can confidently believe in Him. In fact, the bridge is made at the end of Malachi chapter 4. Hold your finger there in Matthew chapter 1. Flip over just a couple of pages to Malachi chapter 4. In the last three verses of Malachi chapter 4, this is the last prophet before John the Baptist. This is the end of the Old Testament. In fact, after these words recorded in Malachi chapter 4, the Jewish people would not hear from God for another 400 years. They would go through what we often call the silent years. 400 years of not one prophet speaking to them on behalf of God. And here's the last thing that he says. Malachi chapter 4, verse 4, remember the law of Moses, which I commanded unto him in Horeb and all of Israel with statutes and judgments, saying, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. He's not talking about the actuality of Elijah. He's talking about a pre-infigured coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, a better Elijah. We sang this morning about the first Adam. No. The second Adam is not the first Adam, just a better version. No, the second Adam is Jesus Christ. The first Adam was flawed and sinful, and he messed this whole thing up. The second Adam is perfect and complete and a Savior. It is Jesus Christ. And so when he says there's coming an Elijah, he's not talking about a better form of Elijah or the returning of Elijah. No, it's I'm sending you Jesus. And here's what he's going to do. Verse 6, he's going to turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to their fathers. The end. 400 years of silence. And then we open up Matthew chapter 1. And who do we hear? This is how Jesus came into the world. And so it's very important that we understand the genealogy of Jesus. Because the genealogy of Jesus proves to us how that He is the center of all history. And how that everything that has ever happened in the universe was so that we could know Him and His plans for our life. There are three things I want you to write down about this genealogical record. You'll find these in your notes today inside the bulletin. They're also on the screen behind me. Number one, write this down. It is an actual historical record. It is an actual historical record. And verse number one is very clear about that. This is the generation. This is the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Now think about this for a moment. A lot of emphasis is placed today on family identity and ancestry. In fact, there's a lot of different places that you could go online to find out your family history and where you came from and all the things that are involved in that. In fact, there's a few members of our church. They've met and gotten married by going on to Ancestry.com. And I'm just kidding. All right. You got to think about that a little bit, man. Some of y'all are like really, really concerned here. What do y'all think we're at in West Virginia? All right. This is not the case. Not the case, all right? Breathe a little bit. Breathe. It wasn't Ancestry.com. It was FamilyMatters.com, all right? No, the point is we got all these different resources where we can figure out our identity, our family tree, where we came from, and all that sort of thing. My family roots have been traced all the way back to British descent. I'm told by my father that we were Blankenships when we were in England. And then the best that our family can tell in tracing our heritage is we got on the boat in England and we crossed the pond over into America and they decided to change their name to Blankenships. And so we were Blankenships. We got on a boat. We became the Blankenships. I guess we're boat people. I don't know what it is, but something happened on that boat where they didn't want to be Blankenships anymore. They wanted to be Blankenships. And so that's a little bit of my history and my background. We come from British descent. All of us have different traces by which we can point back to the actual existence of our heritage. We carry that with us in a piece of paper called a birth certificate. That proves our earthly identity. I want you to understand something about Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1 is Jesus' birth certificate, so to speak. It is an actual historical record that proves the earthly identity of Jesus. And there's no mistaking this. One cannot ignore that Jesus actually existed. We have His historical record. We have His birth certificate. Ancestry is shown to us on the pages of God's Word that a man named Jesus lived and breathed on this earth. It's an actual historical record. If for no other reason, you need to become familiar with the genealogy of Christ just to be able to prove the skeptics and the atheists to the fact that Jesus actually existed. He was a real man who lived on this earth. We have proof of it. Now, this is not a comprehensive list. It's a selective list. And Matthew does that purposefully in three sets of 14 generations. It's structured this way for memorization, and it does the job. It points to Jesus' verifiable identity. In these particular days, if the Jews saw that this list was insufficient, they could go down to the temple and retrieve the records, and they could get a list of every single ancestor that ever came down the line in Jesus' family tree. But Matthew's job was to simply and concisely show the reality of Jesus' earthly identity. And he proves that in these 17 verses. But not only is he proving his earthly identity, the fact that he actually existed, he's proving to us his royal identity. Now, this is the focal point of the book, isn't it? Jesus the King. But not just Jesus the King, Jesus the sovereign King. And Matthew needed to prove that not only did a man named Jesus historically exist, but that he actually came from a royal lineage. After all, the Jews We're looking for a Messiah who would be a king. And that's what he does. Jesus Christ, verse 1, is the son of David. He is the heir to David's throne. So what's Matthew doing here? He's proving his Jewish identity as the son of Abraham. He's proving his royal identity as the seed of David. Both of which, I remind you, are necessary in order for the Jews to accept him as Messiah. He had to be Jewish, the son of Abraham. And he had to come from the royal bloodline, the son of David. There's another important factor here. And that is the Old Testament promise that David's throne would have no end. That it would perpetuate forever and ever. And so it wasn't just any kingly line. No, this had to come from the throne of the royal lineage of David. Nothing in Scripture is by accident. Everything has purpose. Even a lineage that we rush through, even a genealogy that we sometimes skip just to get to verse 18, it's proving to us that this baby that we sing about, that this child in which we worship, the nativity scene by which we put out, it's not fairy tale. It's not made up. No, that was a real baby. And he was a real Jewish baby. And he was a royal baby. This was, is the Messiah. It's an actual historical record. Write this second thing down. It's a distinctively divine record. It's a distinctively divine record. Here's what I mean. This is not just the historical record of a man. This is the historical record of God becoming man while fully maintaining his deity. This genealogy is different than any other genealogy. For it verifies the existence of God in the flesh. Buddha's genealogy would not read like this. Muhammad's genealogy does not read like this. Your genealogy, my genealogy. There's only one genealogy that would ever read like this one. It's because it is a divine genealogy. Look at verse 16. Did you notice something missing in verse 16? That every other genealogy has, that every other verse in this chapter possesses. And Jacob begat Joseph. And Joseph begat Jesus. Is that what it says? No. Read your Bibles. You're sensible people. You can come to your own conclusions. Jesus is the only one who's not begotten by an earthly father. Joseph did not begat Jesus. No, Joseph was simply who? The husband of Mary. That's all he was. He was the husband of Mary, of whom, verse 16 says, was born Jesus. Why is that so important? Because without the doctrine of the virgin birth, there is no coming of God. Do you understand that? That Jesus was born of an earthly mother without the need of an earthly father. Everything that we believe about who God is hinges on this one doctrine. We cannot accept Jesus as God without believing that he was miraculously, inexplainably born of a virgin. You see the significance of this? What's the big deal? It allowed him to be born on earth as a man without ceasing to be God. He was divine. To be born of Joseph and Mary, he would have entered the same way the rest of us entered. Sinful. With a sin nature. But in God there is no sin. He is incapable of sin. And so there's only one way God comes to this earth. And that is without an earthly father. But a heavenly father. as of the only begotten Son of God. So Matthew also brings out the deity of Jesus by showing us that Joseph was just the husband of Mary. Mary was the one who perpetuated the lineage of Jesus through the gift of God, miraculously, of the virgin birth. But then, in case anybody's doubting what Matthew has to say, he uses a very important title in verse 16, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. Christ. He is Jesus, who is called Christ. Jesus is the human nature of His name. Christ is the divine nature. That is Christ the Messiah, God robed in the flesh. You see this lineage? Why is it so important? It's because it's an actual historical record. It shows us that what we believe is not hogwash. That what we believe is real. That Jesus existed, that He walked on this earth, but not that He was just another king, another man. No, this was God in the flesh. This is a distinctively divine record. And no other record in all the universe like it. There's a third thing. Write this down. It is a grace-centered gospel record. It is a grace-centered gospel record. I'm not going to go back and read all 17 verses. One, we don't have time. Two, I could never get those names right two times in a row. These names are more than just a list of who Jesus' ancestors were. You understand that? This is a picture of why Jesus came. This is a story of who He came for. This lineage is, it's a story of grace with the gospel of Jesus Christ at the center of it all. And these people, this is who Jesus has purposed for His family to be. And it's not a perfect family. Ever thought about that? You and I have no control of picking our family. But Jesus not only has absolute control of it, He absolutely dictates who's in His family. Think about that. Yeah, Pastor, if I had absolute choice, there'd be a few of them that wouldn't be in it. He not only has absolute authority over it. He has, through some sovereign control of the universe, dictated what Matthew chapter 1 was to look like. This is the family that He has chosen. And think about it. These are messy people. If you have any little bit of Bible knowledge at all, just a study of these names would help you understand that these are people who did things that no family would ever be proud to talk about. You're writing up your lineage, going to put it in history for all the world to see forever. Let's make sure we find the good ones. Let's not put the black sheep in there. No, Jesus said, I want the black sheep in there. These are the people that I have chosen. I'm talking about people of gross sin. People of outrageous scandal. There is racial hatred in this lineage. Racist. There are people who are involved in sexual exploitation. This is a long list of history of men and women who are involved in the most vile, crooked behavior that you could ever imagine. But Jesus didn't come to this earth for the perfect. He came to this earth for the imperfect. He died for those of gross sin. He gave His life for those who are sexually immoral. He died for the racist. And He illustrates that for us by the divine design of His grace-centered family. Think about the list for just a moment. Let me just give you a few examples. Abraham? Abraham was a polygamist. We're talking about Jesus' family. The ones He's picked, the ones He chose, the one He said, I want the world to know this is who I want. He chose a polygamist. David, he was a murderer and an adulterer. Tamar was involved in prostitution as well as incest. Rahab was a prostitute. Bathsheba was an adulteress. Oh, by the way, and the very fact that women are even mentioned and included in this genealogy is Matthew proving a point to the Jews. That Jesus includes whom we are prone to exclude. Let me tell you a little bit about Jewish history in this particular culture. It was a Jewish tradition. Men would get up every morning of their lives during this day. And they would thank God for making them human and not beast. Male and not female. Jew and not Gentile. It's a ritual every morning. Every morning they get up. Lord, thank you for making me human and not beast, male and not female, Jew and not Gentile. Historically, you didn't put women in your genealogy when you listed out because of that male ego system. And so what does Jesus do? He comes and He rocks their world. The ones you want to keep out, guess what? I'm bringing them in. And the ones that you think you're better than, I'm including. And so He does that by including in the genealogy five distinct women. By the way, four of the women are not even Jews. They're Gentiles. What's Jesus doing here? He's proving why He came. That those who we think ought to be in are not always the ones that Jesus wants. And those who look like they have it all together are not always the ones who are actually in. No, Jesus includes who we are prone to exclude. He comes for those that the world deems as unfitted, as outcast, as undeserving of God's grace. He said, I came to seek and to save the lost. Now we could continue this examination, but the point is clear. Jesus' family is a family of grace. And that has never changed. It's never changed. There's only one way messy, sinful people are included into the family of God. And that is by His sovereign grace. In making us His family. That's the only way you get into the family of God. As God draws and calls you to receive the message of His grace, not because your resume, not because of all the good things that you do, not because you feel like you've got it all together. That is not what makes you a child of God. What makes you a child of God is that God in His divine grace called you when you were unworthy, called you when you were undeserving, and included you when you did not deserve to be included. I think for anything at all, we look back on the list. We start with Abraham, and we think of Abraham. We go to Tamar, and we think of Tamar. Wow. We get the salmon, and we get a little hungry. And we get down to Jesse and David and all that he's done, and we're like, you know what? If those are the stars of God's family, if those are the stars of God's family, then surely He would welcome me. Aren't you thankful that God's family is a family of grace? This is the message of the gospel. This is the mission of Jesus Christ. And it's why His genealogy is so very important. It's an actual historical record. How do I know He lived? The proof is in the certificate. He lived. It's a divine record. How do I know that He's God? The Bible tells me He's the only person who has ever walked on this earth who had no earthly father. It's a gospel family, a gospel record. That's what Christmas is all about. To remind you that He came, born to die, so that He could call us children of God. And here's what we'll discover as we continue our study of Matthew over the next year. Throughout the book, there are those who show interest in Jesus. Listen, I'm done, but don't pack up yet. Listen. There are those who show interest in Jesus. There are those who outright reject Jesus. There are those who genuinely follow Jesus. And as you study the Gospel of Matthew with me, you'll find that Jesus didn't come for the interested. You may be here this morning interested, but that is not enough. God didn't robe Himself in flesh just so that you would be interested in Him. You can reject Him as others did, but you'll find out down the road, when it's too late, it's the most foolish decision a person could ever make, is to reject Jesus as King of all. Or you can do as many of us have done. You can follow Him, believe in Him, allow Him to wash you and to cleanse you and to forgive you and to include you. Adopted into the family of God. In my mind, there's only one sensible conclusion. Not interest. Certainly not rejection. Follow. Follow Him knowing that He came into this world for messy people. Like me.
Yes. Thank you, Lord. Yes.
That is my King.